Yeah, I know it's 23. Well, it's 23. Well, I'll have to kind of let you in on a secret here, what I'm going to talk about tonight. I don't know that I've used this subject more than once, really, in the past or not. But I do have a tape recording of it here, but that was made so long ago, it needs quite a bit of revision. I change my mind from time to time. And I gave this my last message in England. It's going to be 11 years ago. And my last meeting was at Lowfield. That was over north and east of London. And we went back to London, I guess, the next day. And got ready to fly back home. So what I talked about was the two dispensations and their purpose. Two dispensations and their purpose. Now for a reading on this, I'd like to read two full chapters. Revelation 21 and 22. Revelation 21 and 22. Everybody has your companion Bible. Now the Revelation, you know, is the last book in our ordinary Bible, so it isn't too hard to find. Now this is a little lengthy reading, but I think it will serve its purpose. There's a dividing line here in the book of Revelation between chapters 19 and 21. Through the first 19 chapters, you are taken through the last 21 years of the kingdom of heaven. And when we get to chapter 21, we jump probably a few thousand years from the great white throne over the post-millennial kingdom, and get into the new heavens and new earth. And so we read, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first or former heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. Now I might say that when the bowls of wrath were poured out, there was a voice came from the throne where the Lord sat, and it said, It is done. Remember, he said on Calvary, It is finished. But when the wrath was finished, then he said, It is done. I had to stop there and explain this. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst as a fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what a contrast with the bride that you see in chapter 17, sitting in scarlet on the beast. And he carried me away in the spirit. Remember, in the beginning of the book, John was carried by spirit into the day of the Lord. And he says, carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. One name that would have been there was not put there, and Messiah, as his name there instead. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 squares, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length, and the breadth, and the height. Thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedon, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, or be lie. And they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, were there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. And blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things, and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and I of thy brethren the prophet, of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gate into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, if I were to make an exposition of these two chapters, I could take several weeks on that. There are a lot of things in here you probably would like to know about. But we're not taking it up for that purpose. We are taking it up here with a purpose of finding out the purpose of the two dispensations that we have in the Bible. The dispensation of promise and the dispensation of the mystery. Now we have here the New Jerusalem described. And don't ever for a minute make any mistake. This New Jerusalem is not heaven. I know that is a popular conception, a popular notion. It isn't heaven because it won't be in heaven. It'll be on the earth. John saw that down to the earth, so it'll be inhabited. Now going back into Exodus, when we read there about Moses and the tabernacle, he had a pattern. And that pattern was in the heaven above him. Not in the heaven of heavens, the heavenly places, no. In the heaven above, where God has a throne, there's a tabernacle there. And John in the Revelation saw the Ark of the Covenant there, the one which Moses copied, the original one. Of course, the one that Moses copied, the one he made, that's been gone ever since about 496 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem and sacked the temple and took out the vessels and so on. And at that time, the ark seems to have disappeared and we have nothing about it from then on. Now, there was a pattern there in the heavens, and you will note that the tabernacle itself that Moses made was of a peculiar character. There were two parts to the tent, the tabernacle itself particularly. There was an outer court which was enclosed by a curtain, but that was open, had no roof over it. And it didn't need a roof particularly in the wilderness anyhow, it didn't rain very often. But inside of that was the tabernacle of the tent proper. Now, the main part of that, which people didn't go into, only the high priest once a year, was the Holy of Holies. And that Holy of Holies was a cube. That is, its dimensions and the directions for making it, that was as high, as wide as it was long, a cube. The holy place in which the incense, the altar of incense was, and the showbread, and the candle stands, or the lamp stands, that was twice the size of the Holy of Holies. It was as high and as wide, but twice the length. Now that was the complete tent or tabernacle itself, not counting the quadrangle or the place around it with, into which the people could come, although mainly that was left for the Levites, and the people could come through the door of that particular part of the temple or tabernacle. Now there was a reason for all of these things being done, and we wouldn't have time to go into all of those now. I do have here a chart that I want to show you, and I'll just have to pick that up. Now here we are. This chart is getting a little bit worn. I've used it a great deal for certain purposes. And in this chart you'll notice there's a large circle. Well, that represents the cosmos or the universe, the creation. And somewhere in that is the earth, a little round circle. And on that is the New Jerusalem. Now this chart, of course, is of the future, not of the present. And this will be the relationship. And this New Jerusalem, as we read in here, is four square. And if we'd use those measurements as near as we can figure the cubits, it's a pretty good sized place. Now notice that it has three dimensions. It's height, breadth, and length. And they're all equal. Now there are some people who would try to tell you that this describes this New Jerusalem describes a pyramid. Now pyramid is not mentioned in the Bible. And this sitting on top here is four square. The dimensions are all the same. And it couldn't be a pyramid. You see, it is the result, it is the pattern, really, that Moses saw, excepting that we will have to make this reservation. That this New Jerusalem that we have here coming down into the new earth, it doesn't exist now. A little more on that later. One other thing about the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, in that was the glory of God, which was described as a Shekinah. Now that word is not used in the Bible, but it is used in the Targums of Israel. And I have something in my mind, some of these days I may come out with a series on Shekinah, whenever I get all of the material together and work with it. It starts in the Garden of Eden. The Shekinah there, the glory of God, the great shining glory, was in the form of a sword. And so you find it in different forms from then on. Just give you a little hint of what is to come. Now you wonder about this chart here, about the two dispensations, don't you? I got the cosmos and I have the earth in there with a New Jerusalem on it. Now outside of that circle, you'll have the gateways up at the top at the north. Those are the gates of the north that Job speaks about. And beyond that, we don't know. But except this, that is the abode of God. That's where his throne, or place of authority, is. Now, where it's a literal throne made out of material and so on, I don't know. But typically, at least, that is his place of authority, and Christ is sitting there at his right hand. Christ does not have a throne of his own, and will not have until the millennium comes. He'll have a throne of his own, the throne of his father David. Now, that'll only be temporary. Because that is delegated authority, and when everything is subjected All evil is removed. Then God can be all in all, and there be no place, no room or reason for a mediator anymore. And so Christ will abdicate and rule as the Father. No need of a mediator when everything is perfect. And of course, that is the goal of the ages, as we find in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, there's something about this mystery that's a little bit different from this New Jerusalem. When we read in Ephesians 3, and maybe we better turn to that, Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 19. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that is, the new nature, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all things what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Now, there's two of these are really the same dimension, so you have three dimensions there so far, don't you? The breadth, the length, and the height. And that includes the depth. But, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. There's your fourth dimension. You can have an empty box, you know, with three dimensions. But to fill it, you have another dimension. And so here is the goal. Going beyond the three dimensions and having a fullness, a filling. So then we go into that. Now you take Abraham's first promise was only two-dimensional. Before he knew about the New Jerusalem, it was two-dimensional, and he was to walk up and down the length and the breadth of the land that was promised to him. Just had length and breadth. Had it all. Then when he saw or heard that God had a city for him, then of course that was three-dimensional. And finally we get into the mystery, and have four dimensions. Well, rather interesting comparison. Now, these folks who have the four dimensions, the fourth dimension, have an inheritance in that holiest of all. On this chart, that cube way up the top, outside of the universe, on the rim of the universe, beyond the gates of the north. Now, I did read an article some time back, and I don't know how authentic this is. Some people sometimes write things, and Maybe it's a dream, but at least it was supposed to be founded on pictures that are being taken, and pictures were showed in the article, and taken through telescopes. And they were penetrating with their most powerful telescopes into the sides of the north, beyond the North Star, which Job described as an empty place, and which astronomers laughed at for years because they said there were stars all over the sky. There wasn't any empty place. But finally, when they got more powerful telescopes, they began to find there was a place there. Now they're beginning to get some pictures. There's a great gap there, and they can see beyond that all kinds of light and so on. Now that gap, that gateway, is large enough that it would take 30 of our solar system, our whole solar system, the sun with all of its planets, and take 30 of those in a row to fill that gap. That's almost beyond the human comprehension. Now, maybe we're beginning to find something. You know, the Bible might be true after all, mightn't it? And it has a habit of being verifying the science, you know. The Bible does. Not science verifying the Bible, but the other way around. You see, we're getting into spiritual realm, and how much of this is material, as we know, and how much of it is spiritual. We can't tell. We don't know what kind of a realm a spiritual realm is. We don't know what kind of bodies we have when we have spiritual bodies. We don't know much about them. The Lord told some of the Israelites that in the resurrection to be as the angels. And that was as near as he could tell them, I suppose, what they would be like in resurrection. And I don't know that there'll be any difference particularly in any of the resurrected people, whether it be any difference between those who are resurrected and live on the earth and those who live in the highest heavens. I don't know whether there'll be any difference in them or not. I just can't be an authority on that. But we are told this, that there's an inheritance in this place which is far beyond the heavens that we know, out beyond the rim of the universe. And that is something we know will be far greater than anything we know here on the earth. And it would certainly be worth expending a little faith and getting hold of it. Now we read here in the Revelation that this New Jerusalem was a cube, and there was no temple. No need of a temple, because God dwelt personally with people, among them, rather than in a house made for him. You know, that question sort of came up when Solomon was dedicating the temple which he built. As to the dwelling of God in that tabernacle made with hands. Why, he said the earth and the heavens and even the heaven of heavens couldn't contain God. So why, how could he dwell in a temple made with hands? That was Solomon's problem. Well, you see, God can do most anything that he wants to do. I put that a qualifier, if he wants to do. Now, God can't lie, but I don't think he wants to. And there's some he can't sin, so he doesn't want it. And you know, when a Christian walks after the Spirit, the new nature comes, he doesn't want to either. When he walks after the Spirit, but if he walks after the flesh, then he can do anything that an unsaved person can do, anything, and do the old nature, because he still has it. And that's his problem. The whole city will be a holy of holies, this New Jerusalem. And you will note that Christ is not spoken of as being there. When you get into the new creation, you don't find any name. It speaks of the Lamb being there. Very significant. That is a reminder, isn't it? The redemption. Now, I have a picture here, this of the earth here, with this New Jerusalem on top of it. I tried to draw that according to scale as best I could. Your scale would be this. The earth is about 8,000 miles in diameter. That is the present one. Now, what the new earth will be, I haven't any idea. Because this will be absolutely remelted and done over again. And whether any of the other planets will be put in, because the heavens are going to be dissolved a great deal too, and so there might be some planets combined, I don't know, to sustain a great population of risen people. It might need a little more room. I don't know. Everybody certainly have plenty of room. That is, now again, I'm going into the materialistic side, you see. Now, spiritually, I don't know what it'll be. But here in this material side of it here, the new earth, as far as we know, today it's about 8,000 miles in diameter. Of course, that varies a little bit if you go from pole to pole. It's a little bit less than it is if you go from one side of it to the other on the equator. It's flattened a little at the pole. Now, this new Jerusalem is about 15 miles high. 1,500 miles high. And that would just fill the whole Mississippi Basin almost for the foundation. But no doubt it would be set in something relative to the promised land of Abraham, although when the earth is redone and so on, probably the geography will be entirely changed. And of course, there won't be any more sea, so it'll be pretty hard to identify places, because we usually identify land by the seas, where the water makes up pretty close 3/4 of the surface of the earth. So there'll be it'll be pretty hard to make any descriptions of it. Now, if it's 1,500 miles high, can you imagine a person living on the top floor? Now, you see, risen spiritual bodies probably won't be subject to these laws of nature as we know them. gravity, for instance, and we don't know what gravity is. They haven't been able to find that yet any more than they know what light is or what electricity is or what life is. They don't know. And so we just have to take what's revealed to us. Now, I have climbed up to 10,450 feet, and I wouldn't want to try a mile run at that height. It gets a little rare. You just run a few feet and you feel like a steamroller going right over your chest. And yet when we went to England, we were flying, the pilot said, at 33,000 feet and at 62 below outside. We were in a pressurized cabin, of course. We couldn't survive at 33,000 feet at all. Well, as I said before, it's not a pyramid. There's nothing about pyramids in the word. Now, if we were looking at this universe from this top part of it here, the Holy of Holies outside and on the rim of the universe, all we'd see would be what we call heaven, and the earth would be a part of it. It's just one of the specks. I did read a statement the other day that some of the scientists are saying that maybe that all of the stars or suns and the planets and so on in the universe might be as numerous as the sands on all the seashores in the earth. They're just beginning to see the beginning of it. These powerful telescopes. Already, we reached out and found stars that their light that is coming to us now started out 4.5 billion years ago. They could have been gone that long and we wouldn't know the difference. And light travels 186,000 miles per second. I'll figure out the money. 4.5 billion light years away. A light year being the distance that a ray of light will travel in 1 year at 186,000 miles a second. Well, further on with these purposes. I'll start timidly. All right, I'll watch it. All right. There was a promise made to Abraham, and that promise included an earth. It had to do with the earth. It had especially to do with a land that was promised, and he was taken up into a mountain and shown this land. I suppose he was given telescopic eyes, because when we read the description of the land that was promised to Abraham, and we can just about see it on the map that we have up here, it'd take it over to the Nile River, which you can see the delta where it'll live. Take it over to the Nile, include the Sinaitic Peninsula, or Arabian Peninsula, really there, as far as where it says Canaan, and then clear across to the Tigris-Euphrates River, taking in all of that Arabian desert. Now that's a big hunk of land. Now that was Thomas Abraham. So when Peter was last heard of preaching in Babylon, he was just at the edge of the promised land, just within it, because Babylon is included. And if that were made to blossom as a rose, the prophecy says, that could support a great population. Now as it is, well, as it was in Abraham's time, and later on, of course we got some roads and so on now, but when they wanted to go, say, from Jerusalem, they'd go north up to around Haran and Sharon to the Euphrates River, then follow it down, and that was far better than cutting across the desert. I did some camel caravan cut across the desert. Well, it was dangerous. Not only from the heat and from thirst and so on, but it was dangerous because of robbers. Well, now, I said that this had to do with an earth and with a land and a special people, his seed. And that was, of course, bound up in one, the seed, singular, Christ himself, and had to do with the nation. Now, that gives us the key. Now, back in Romans, the first chapter, beginning with 18th verse, 1-32, you have there a little history of what happened at the Tower of Babel. And that was that the nations were given up because they would not retain God in their knowledge. They followed their own way, worshiped their own way. Instead of, and when they knew God, they didn't choose to know, keep on knowing God. And they professed themselves to be wise and became fools. And they first worshiped a likeness of man, and then flying creatures like birds and so on, then four-footed beasts, and finally creeping things, creepy crawlers. These little creeping things, the scarabs that you find in the manure pile, they worship that. And now they're unearthing a lot of those down there in Egypt. They made images of gold of those and used them for an object of worship and good luck charms and whatnot. Thousands upon thousands of them. That's how low that man can get, you see, without God. God gave him up. He wasn't going to talk to them directly anymore. He had done his utmost in talking with them and trying to get them to do the right thing. He had put the whole gospel of redemption in the stars for them to read. Psalm 39 or 19 will tell you about that. And they worshiped the host of heaven. Those figures there which told of the story of redemption, some representing Christ, and so on, and some representing Satan too. You have the serpent and the dragon. They worshiped all of that. And so finally, they said, now we don't want to separate. They were to go and replenish the earth, you know, after the flood. But they didn't want to do that. They wanted to stay in one place. And they said, let us build a city, and we'll build us a tower, and make for ourselves a name. It's going to be great. Well, Babylon was founded in the first place by Nimrod. He also founded Nineveh up in Assyria. And we won't stop to talk about Jonah and Nineveh to see if it stopped them to do a lot of exploring on a trip like this. And I'm doing that already. I'm not getting very far. But this city of Babylon had defied God. That is what it had really done. They were going to worship their own way, just like Cain. It was the way of Cain. And so when they're in the midst of building of it, we call this a figure of speech, that God came down. Of course, he was there all the time, but we use it as a figure of speech, that God came down and took a look at what they were doing. And he saw that there just wasn't anything that man could imagine that he couldn't do. And so he said he'd fix that. And so he twisted their tongues. And from that day to this, we have various languages. Of course, there are a lot of explanations for that. We find likenesses between the languages. You can study all the ancient languages, and you do find that there seems to have been a common root somewhere. Some think now that possibly it was Sumerian. No, not Sumerian, but Sumerian, which antedated the Babylonian history. About the oldest civilization that we have been able to dig up and find. And they had a great civilization, very modern, as you might say today. They had a written language. In fact, they played chess. This game of chess that you know was played by the Sumerians. In fact, we don't know where that thing began. And we don't know really what it means. I have some ideas in my mind, but we won't talk about chess now. That's another question. And God just came down and took a look at it, and he says, I'll fix that. And so he fixed it so that they couldn't understand each other. So they divided off into groups that spoke somewhat the same language and scattered over the earth as they were supposed to do in the first place. Now we find a statement in the Bible that the nations were divided according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And someday when there's a restoration, millennial kingdom, so on, it seems that this order will be restored someday. Now, of course, the nations are so mixed and so on that man can never separate them. But God can. Well, that's so much for Abraham and that. But we do notice about the first time it's mentioned about Abraham. as he looked for a city. Now, you folks probably remember that in Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, a city with foundation. Now, Hebrews was written, no doubt, Galatians and Hebrews were Paul's first two epistles, and written at the same time and sent by the same messenger to Galatia. One to the Galatians, or that is, the Gentile believers there, and the other one to the Hebrew believers, that is, the Jews. And so in Galatians, in 5:23 and 26, he speaks of the city which is above, and gives them a little allegory about the son of bondage and the son of the free woman, Hagar and Sarah. But, you know, I think there's other references too. For a long time I didn't think about these, but what did David mean when he said in the last part of Psalm 23, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever"? What was David looking forward to? Now, he wasn't going to dwell in the temple, but the house of the Lord, the New Jerusalem. And in John 14, just in the first few verses, the Lord said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, or in my Father's palace are many apartments." And think of all the apartments and the families you could accommodate in a city that was 15,000 miles square and the same height. Plenty of room. So there are a couple of places at least, and I rather have an idea that there's a couple more in the Bible that speak for the house of the Lord, which might include that too. So it was probably, at the very first, a secret between God and Abraham. And David got to know about it too. But I think there were very few that knew about it. I don't think Satan maybe was around when God whispered that to people. I don't think he knew too much about it. Well, our time is about up, is it? I think we'd better take about 2 minutes off and then start again. We're supposed to quit at 15 after, and I've run almost 10 minutes past that, haven't I? Yeah? Oh, I see. Yeah, we got just a little bit more there. Well, we won't stop so quickly then. Well, in Ezekiel's prophecy,